We're glad to be here. Carl and I have served the Lord, and we are so glad for the opportunity that we've had to do that. And I'll tell you one thing. Carl and I have said this over and over when we go out in meetings. We say to folks, listen, out of those 42 years that we served the Lord in a foreign country, we would do it all over again if we had the strength and the opportunity. It was such a blessing. We've got to know so many dear, precious people. And just think we're going to be in heaven with them for all of eternity. All those that are in Africa and all those that we met down in Trinidad and Tobago, many of them that we had the privilege of leading to the Lord, we're going to be with them in glory. All the missionaries, keep at it, guys. God's going to bless you in your work, and you're going to be really challenged as the realize the need that there is for missionaries being faithful to the Lord all around the world. And I'm saying that because I'm also, now you heard Brother Tito say this morning that he's a recruiter. He says, so be careful. Well, I'm another recruiter, so be careful again. And in fact, I got a little bit of ammunition up here today. I want to show it to you along that very line to give you an idea. Got a lot of light behind this here, but I'll try to stand here. Someone is missing. Here we go. Someone is missing. And when you see with the Fundamental Baptist Mission of Trinidad and Tobago, some of the mission opportunities that there are there in Trinidad and Tobago. Right here is church planting. Number one, the ministry that we had the privilege of being in the entire time. VBS ministry, wonderful ministry. While we were there in VBS ministry, we had 200 kids in our VBS every year. Now that is a lot of kids and packed in a little tiny church. We had kids sitting up here on the steps, standing up along the side. The teachers and helpers were all standing, just packed in. But they loved it. Every year they kept coming back. Now, a lot of them were not from our church, but they were from other churches. They kept coming, and it was just a real blessing. So opportunities are there. Radio ministries. Always opportunities. Public school ministries, prison ministries, all of these going on down there now, and opportunities for individuals to fit in. Youth ministry, medical, all kinds of medical ministries, Bible seminaries. Look at this. Public school ministry. Something that probably most of you have never seen before. We can go into a church, into a school down there and actually preach to them. Amen. Now, on top of that, our congregation was full of young people. When they came in, the teachers led them in, and they came in and they stood in rows all the way across the auditorium. And they stood the entire service. The entire time that we had, they stood there. And every one of them, if you would stand here and you see this, you stand here and see that the line was straight. Woo! Public schools in Trinidad and Tobago. Well, let's go on here. We got some Bible seminaries. We've got a medical ministry. We've got children's ministry. That's also included with the public's ministry. Kid evangelism, lots of opportunities for that. And the problem is, someone is missing for any of these various things. And the question is it you? Are you the one that happens to be missing in that opportunity? Young people, opportunities are available for everyone. And we would love to have someone come over and join in the ministry there in Trinidad and Tobago. Taking over, I came back and not able to go back. The doctor told me I couldn't go back because of my back. And you'll see me leaning on the pulpit But thank the Lord that I can still do it. Thank the Lord I'm still getting around, and that's what we can thank the Lord for that. I just have a very crooked back. But still, the Lord has been very, very good to us, and we have enjoyed the work for the Lord. I suppose there could have been many more things that I could probably say. I might want to say something about going to the field when Stephen was just a little child. And when I'm saying child, I'm talking about when God called us to the mission field. Carl and I were pastoring this small church right there at Guilford Lake, at the Guilford, right next to the Guilford State Park. And we had a lot of folks camping there at the state park, and we would go around every Saturday and invite them to come to our little white chapel. And this was a little church that was right on the cemetery lot, and it had never been used for a church. It was only used for, back in the horse and buggy days, for funeral services. So we saw that, and we saw the opportunity, having traveled with my father, who was the evangelist, holding tent meetings everywhere. We came back and we saw that little church building. We thought, oh, wow, wonder if there's an opportunity. We went down and talked to the trustees of the township, came back and used that. They didn't charge us anything for it. They just let us use it. As long as we would take good care of it, they said they'd just let us use it. And so we started a church there. We started by, first of all, having a vacation Bible school right there at the church. And we just went around and invited people to come. And again, that church was really filled up. It was just a little church, but it really got filled up fast, and we had to put up another tent right beside the church during that VBS time. Well, just to make it long story shorter, we were able to get that church started through these children and their parents by contacting them, each one in their homes. And then the Lord allowed us to pastor that church there for 4 years before my brother took over it while we went to the mission field. So anyway, those were the good things. After we started this church, you know, we had several people saved. Several young couples were saved and brought into the church, and we were so thrilled about that, about them. But then as we began to realize, do you know, we have no missionary contact in this church. And so we began to ask individuals, would they be willing to come and have a meeting with us? And this one man came, gave a big challenge to our folks. We had him in for a whole week. We asked him to come, and he gave us a challenge concerning the missionary field in Africa. Well, I listened to that a couple of nights. And I went home one night and I said, honey, what would you do if God ever called us to Africa? Well, a strange thing was, she never even answered my question. And that was it. I never heard another word throughout the remainder of the day. We went to church the very next night. And then I began to understand why perhaps I hadn't heard the answer, because I asked her again, excuse me. I said, honey, what would you do if God ever called us to Africa? I looked over at her, and she was crying. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, God's been speaking to me the very same way. So we got down on our knees right there beside our couch and said, Lord, we don't know what it means to be a missionary. We don't have any idea. So, Lord, you have to take us the first step. Show us what to do. And that's how we got started. And that's how you can get started. Just be willing to do it. And let God do the rest. Well, anyway, we have need for lots of people. So come on over and help us out over there. The only thing that's in temporary status right now is our seminary. Our seminary, we do not have a building right now, so all of our things are stored over in another building until the seminary gets a new building set up, and then we're going to be back in business. So be praying for us about that. That things will run well for that. Well, when God talked to us about being a missionary, and we got to talking, Carl and I got to talking about where God would have us to go, we began to think, and I thought about Africa. And I said, honey, what would you do if God did ask us to go to Africa? And again, she says, well, if that's what God wants us to do. But she said, but honey, our baby is so small. He's less than 2 years old. I guess when we first started, I guess when we left, he was 4 years old, something like that. Well, no, when we left to go to Switzerland for language study, he was only 2 years old. But she was saying, I can't go to Africa with my little baby. What about all the snakes? She kept worrying about all the snakes. Well, somehow God answered that question, too. We've been over there for a long, 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 long time, and Stephen with us. In fact, Stephen became so attached to Africa that God called him back to the field as well. And Stephen continued his ministry for 25 years, and just now he left that particular ministry to go on to another one, and that is the ministry that Baptist Mid-Missions has asked him to come and be their administrator for all of the missionaries in Europe and all of the missionaries in Africa with Baptist Mid-Missions. He was responsible for 300 missionaries, and he's just taken this job in April, and he is one busy man. And all I said was, God, I'm so glad you didn't call me into that work, because Stephen is constantly running from one country to another, back over to another. Just since April, he's been going six different times in six different countries of Europe and Africa. He's going to be a busy man in the years to come. His purpose, his job, is actually to be with the people who are missionaries in their problems and difficulties. Now, there's all kinds of problems with a missionary. I'm glad you folks don't have any. But missionaries do, and sometimes they don't even get along very well with each other. What? Missionaries? That's true. That's true. Lots of times that can be true. There can be problems, and they have to be settled. And God has given Stephen a real special talent that way. He's able to sit down with them and counsel and pray and love them up, really. They just really understand that he loves them and he really cares for them. And God has given to him and to his wife a very, very good ministry in this. So I can't continue on this very much longer here, because I wasn't going to go this long, but I really, really wanted to say something to you about the mission field and how God got us started in it. And I would like to challenge our young people here today. You know, if God does give you a challenge to be a missionary or a minister in the work of the Lord here in the United States, boy, don't hesitate. It's an absolutely wonderful work. Praise the Lord for his opportunities to serve him. Turn with me quickly, please, in your Bible to Judges chapter 16, where we're talking about Samson and Delilah. Samson and Delilah. I kind of named this Samson the disobedient hero. But we'll look at that. We're going to talk about grace and the situation that he found himself in and how God was able to help him in and through his grace. Well, grace today is it's a beautiful, beautiful word in the English language. And my collegiate dictionary says it's an act of or instance of kindness or clemency. The synonyms mercy and pardon are added to this definition. The classic theological definition of grace is God's unmerited favor or God's undeserved act of kindness. Now, many Christians use the word grace as an acrostic definition. They'll use the G-R-A-C-E as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is the act of God loving an undeserving, wickedly sinful human being by forgiving all his sins and making him part of the forever family of God, through salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, in this chapter, and in the last few, we're going to be seeing something here about several scenes in the life of Jacob. I'm going to try to hurry through these. In chapter 13, for instance, we saw how God planned Samson's life from before he was born. The angel of the Lord announced his birth to his parents and set the course for his life before he was conceived. He would take the vow of a Nazarite all the days of his life, and his life's calling would be to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, their enemies. In chapter 4, we see Samson as a young man, dangerously distracted from his life's work of delivering the people of God by his burning lust for a Philistine girl. Samson became so distracted that he broke two of his vows and God's law against intermarrying with pagans in order to have her. As a result of his pride, the wedding was a disaster. Still, God used Samson's distraction as an occasion to move against the Philistines. Now, in chapter 15, we learn how God used Samson to destroy the entire harvest of the Philistines. We marvel that he killed 1,000 of their best soldiers single-handedly with the jawbone of a donkey. God's will was done in spite of Samson's disobedience, in spite of the Israelites' fear, in spite of the power of his enemy, and even in spite of the obstacles before him. In chapter 16 now, we see Samson's bout with temptation. He bought a prostitute and engaged in an arrogant game with enticing Delilah over the source of his strength. Samson didn't know his own weakness and forgot the source of his strength. As a result, the power of the Lord is departed from him, and he was captured and put in a Philistine prison. Of all the scenes of Samson's life recorded here in the book of Judges, this last scene is really my favorite. Why? Well, this scene is an unquenchable grace of God. It shows that very clearly here. In spite of Samson's lust, distractions, and sinful conduct, in spite of the way he failed God so many times, God still heard his prayer. He still extended his grace and allowed Samson to achieve a greater victory in death than he had ever had done, even in his whole life. Now, in this message, I'm going to try to bring to you quickly here. In this message, we're going to talk about this disobedient hero, Samson. We're going to try to learn three eternal truths about the grace of God. The first one is God's grace reaches to the most undeserving. Turn with me, Judges chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. We're going to read these two verses before we go any farther. But the Philistines, Judges 16, 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house, albeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Samson was down and out in this Philistine prison. We remember that Samson had played a foolish game with his lover, Delilah. For payoff, she sought to find out what the secret of his strength really was all about. But he lied to her several times, telling her that maybe if she used some seven fresh bowstrings or new ropes, or if she would weave his seven locks of his hair into a loom, then he would lose his strength. But as you know and I know, that never worked. It never worked at all. Finally, after she pestered him daily with her words and she pressed him, Samson told her all his heart after his Nazarite vow. Though Samson didn't believe his strength was in his hair because of his disdain for his vow, nevertheless, the Lord departed from him when he allowed her to cut his hair. As a result, of course, the Philistines at last were able to come and capture him. When they captured him, they put out his eyes. Now, Arabic scholars say they forced burning torches into his eye sockets. Samson's eyes had lusted on Philistine beauties, and now those eyes were put out forever. They brought him down to Gaza, where he had stolen the city gates. Imagine the reproach the people hurled on him there. Blind Samson was led through the streets, bound with bronze fetters, chains, shackles, while the people spit on him, shoved him, poked him with sharp sticks, and threw feces and even rotten vegetables at him. He was blind. He was bald. He was bound. He was beaten. Totally, totally humiliated. Samson was forced to become a grinder in a prison. This was the lowest possible state, a task reserved for the most menial of slaves and mental incompetence. On top of that, it was a grueling work. Very, very hard. Grace was the last thing that he ever found in Gaza. B. Samson found grace growing on his head. Verse 22 says, it seems almost to be a footnote, but really don't overlook its importance, because as Samson worked as a grinder in the prison, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Running his hand over his stubbly shock of hair growing from his shaven head, Samson felt the first drops of God's shower of grace. Where once 7 locks of luxurious uncut hair had grown, since his birth, a ragged mass of bristles was growing. Well, as he thought of his hair, he had no doubt remembered the Lord. Samson must have gone over and over his spiritual failures. Prison, by the way, for some men, is an opportunity to reflect and to repent of their misdeeds. Well, really, that's the way it was with Samson. God loves giving grace to those who least deserve it. I imagine the Lord was smiling as he watched Samson's hair growing. Samson's new hair symbolized God's undeserved grace returning to his life. Actually, the Bible is full of examples giving grace to those who really deserved it least. For instance, Lot. Remember Lot. Abraham's nephew chose the sin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, in grace, God spared him in the time of judgment. Jonah ran from God's call in his life and was swallowed by a great fish and would have died there but for God's grace. The woman caught in adultery found not condemnation but grace at the feet of Jesus. The thief on the cross deserved nothing but death, but Jesus in grace said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I had more there, but I don't think I better take any more time with that. We need to continue going on here to see what we have. Even today, God's grace reaches to those that are lost. There is not now, there never has been, and there never ever will be a single person on this earth who deserves salvation. We know that and we understand that. And we praise God that it's not by the works of man, but it's by God's grace that he is able to save us by his shed blood. We need to read Romans 3 all about that. But it describes in great detail the wretched condition of mankind. Truly, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, by God's grace, through faith, anyone, even you, no matter what you've done, can experience forgiveness in salvation. Today, God's grace reaches to the disobedient. Now, maybe you've been saved. You've known the Lord for a long time, but like Samson, you've strayed from Him. Perhaps like Samson, your sin has led you where you don't want to be. Take heart, my friend. God's grace still reaches out to you today. Of all the parables of Jesus, the one that virtually drips with the grace of God is truly the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Here a son forsakes his father for the pleasures of the world. And yet when he returns, we have a picture of the father running to receive him again. Now your heavenly father is anxiously awaiting your return today. If you find yourself in that condition, we need to return to Jesus Christ. God's grace reaches to the most undeserving. That's true. But also, number two, main point, God's grace extends to the dungeon of despair. We'll see that in verses 23. And look with me there. Verses 23 and 25. 23, 25. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, and for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And when he called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, they set him between the pillars. Samson is put on display for the entertainment of these Philistine people. The Lord's or rulers of the pagan Philistines were all gathered together in this one place. We can assume that this was no ordinary gathering of a common people, but rather a group of lords, the most important leaders of the nation at the nation's capital. Now, part of the reason for their meeting was to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Dagon was a false idol god that was the Philistines' primary object of worship. The upper part of this being was in the shape of a man, and the lower part was in the shape of a fish. But Dagon was the principal god of these pagan folks. No doubt they thought offering a great sacrifice would appease him, but and make their harvest and or their fishing industry prosperous. As part of this festival, they sang praises to the idol that said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." Now, verse 25 says that when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson." When the people saw him, they praised their God and said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy." Actually, the destroyer of our land and the one who has killed so many of us. They called for Samson that he might perform for them, entertaining them. He came up from the prison. Imagine their drunken laughter as the once strong man, but now a blind man, stumbled by. They stationed him between the pillars of the temple and made sport of him. They must have treated him somewhat the way the Roman soldiers treated Jesus before his crucifixion. I would think so. hitting him, spitting on him, humiliating him in every single possible way. B. God loves giving grace to those in depression and despair. Now, we can't begin to grasp the depth of depression to which Samson's spirit had fallen. It was sunk. His hair was gone. His eyesight was gone. His great strength was gone. And really, even the Lord seemed to be gone from him. We all experience some of these feelings in our lives, too, from time to time. Feelings of hopelessness and despair. Dark tunnels of depression. Those are the times that we must remember that our God never, never leaves us. Even when our prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling. Even when our faith seems dreadfully weak. Even when nothing seems to be going right in our lives. Even when we can't see even a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. Remember that God is there. Christian, remember that. God, I'm going to go to the third main point, and that's God's grace provides strength in the time of, in actually just the nick of time. Samson's strength was returning. As Samson stood between the pillars of the pagan temple, he spoke to a boy who actually, probably the boy that had led him up to where he is now from the prison house. He said, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." And even though Samson could not see, he knew there were many people in the temple and perhaps on its upper balconies and even up on the flat roof of that temple. He knew that. Verse 27 says it was full of men and women. It specifically tells us that all the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000. There is a drunken haze watching while Samson performed. 3,000 people drunk to the hilt in that situation. Samson's thoughts of the Lord as his hair was growing back culminated in this final request, and you remember this. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. I want you to turn with me. I forgot to read this scripture. Verse 26. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. Verse 26 through 31. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Well, what am I trying to get around to? Samson knew all these people were up there. He knew that these folks were drunken. He knew that they were about ready to kill him or to do something that was going to be terrible for him, and he was concerned about that. But he remember, he said, I would like my strength back just this one last time. So Samson was begging God for that. Samson no longer had any doubt about the source of his former mighty strength. He prayed, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines with my two eyes. An idea had formed in his mind. With one blow he could fulfill his mission as Israel's deliverer. If only the Lord would give him strength just this once. In faith, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars with his which supported the temple. He carefully braced himself against them. When he was ready, he yelled out, Let me die with the Philistines, and then he pushed with all his might. Can you imagine the shock on the faces of those drunken men and women as they felt the temple begin to sway? The drunken laughter turned to no more laughter, but actually screams of terror as the stone building began to crumble and the whole temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. In this last stand, we read, So the people which he slew at his death were more than those that he slew in his lifetime. In grace, God had revived his strength in the end of his life and enabled him to fulfill his life's mission. And of course, fittingly, his father's household came down and took his body and buried it in the tomb of his father. Now, Samson, God's disobedient hero, a champion of Israel, a man who at last understood God's grace, had judged Israel for 20 years. God's grace supplies our strength. Every believer faces time when his strength is really, really very low or completely gone. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you remember the scripture verse, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are the weakest, remember, God's strength is the greatest. How we can praise God for that. But like Samson, we must not rely on ourselves. We must rely on God's strength, God's undeserved but overwhelming grace. So, no matter what your problem is, folks, we all have difficulties. Whatever your problem is, whatever your struggle is, we need to give it to the Lord and ask him to give us that which we need in difficult times. Times will be hard. Times of discouragement. Times when, even as we have been praying in this conference about our nation at this particular time, what a sad situation we're finding ourselves at. I mean, it's difficult to really want to vote because we don't know who to vote for. And yet we know we need, as Americans, we need to be faithful in just getting out to vote. Now, no one can stand up here and tell you who to vote for. That's not what we're doing. But we do encourage you to get out to vote. That is our responsibility, folks. I hope you've done it. Maybe a whole lot of you have already voted. I have. I've been there and gotten my early vote in. I hope you have done that too, because time is going very, very quickly. But remember, when our times seem very difficult, you hear these reports all the time on the news about what's going to happen and how things are going to get really, really rough in a financial way, therefore in another way. Sounds like it's going to hurt, doesn't it? It sounds like it's going to get us a place where we're going to be really, really concerned. But is God still in control? Can we still trust God in those difficult times, even as Samson did? I believe we can. I believe we just need to commit it all into his hands. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you now in Jesus' matchless name for the blessed word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the messages throughout this conference. Lord, we thank you for touching our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you have burdened our hearts for individuals, even in our own territory, people that we've been thinking of that need to be saved, people that you've been bringing to our minds that help us to remember our responsibility in doing something about that individual, whether it's praying for them, giving them a tract, going up and inviting them to church, just making a friend, delivering the message to them of salvation. Lord, they're all our responsibilities, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be found very faithful doing the things that will please and glorify your name. So, Lord, thank you for this time together. Bless our time. Encourage us. Take us home, Lord. We pray tomorrow, and allow us to be able to have a desire to please you in all that we do. Help us to realize that God's grace is still very, very great. Thank you now, dear Father. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.